Amen. Well, it is great to be back with you guys. I always hate missing, and especially being out for a couple of weeks. It feels like it's been a long time. And I want to say thanks to Hunter for finishing out the Ruth series for us. I heard that that went really well. Excited about what God's going to do tonight. We're going to start kind of a mini series. This will take us 4 weeks to get through together. And kind of the overarching theme that we're going to be covering is this idea of abiding in Christ. And so what is the importance of that? Why should we do that? And then specifically, we're going to get into how to do that. And so tonight, we're going to talk about the idea of abiding in Christ found in John chapter 15. So you can go ahead and start turning your Bibles to get there. And then in the weeks to follow, we're going to cover some very specific things of why should we read our Bibles, how to read our Bibles, why should we pray, how to pray, and then why should we worship and how to worship. And so I think that all of those and more, we could go on beyond just those three, but those are three of the bigger themes I think we should have present in our lives if we are to abide in Christ. And so I didn't want to just talk about abiding in Christ as an idea, but really wanted to add some practical application as to how to do that. And please know that there's going to be specific things to you that look unique to you. In the past, we've used language of what stirs your affections for God. And so we'll get into that a little bit, but let's talk, obviously, first and foremost, about this idea of abiding in Christ. In John chapter 15, it says this word abide multiple times, and I think that the author here is wanting to put some very big importance on the idea of abiding and also tying that to Jesus. And so I'm excited to look at Jesus and how he does that and then why we should do that. But before we can even jump into that, there's this very stark contrast between either you're abiding in Christ or you're not. And so the author John here gets into that right away. So let's read talking about Jesus talking here, and he says this in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And so there's this really quick thing that we need to realize and understand, that there are people who believe they are abiding in Christ, but they aren't, and so that's evidenced by the lack of bearing fruit. And then whenever that happens, it says that he takes those branches away. And so as I began thinking about this idea of, in a sense, not making the cut, right? That you're not bearing fruit and so you're getting cut off. We recently, this may apply, it may not apply at all, but I'm going for it anyways. We last night took 90 plus students to go see Cars 3. And so I don't know if you guys have seen that movie, but it's an interesting movie because Lightning McQueen in this movie has always kind of been the star. He's always been the one that in the last moment makes the cut. And I won't ruin the whole movie for you, but at the beginning, there's this introduction of like this new era of race cars. And Lightning McQueen's like an older race car. And so he's trying to race and he's trying to make the cut in an environment that's just, he's not able to do that anymore. And so he goes out in a style of just crashing and burning up in flames and at the very beginning of the movie, and he doesn't make the cut anymore. And that's evidenced by his lack of ability to produce fruit of winning the race, right? And so as silly as that movie may be, salvation is not. And so this is not something that we want to think we can make the cut and try with all of our efforts, like Lightning McQueen, and then in the end, burn and crash literally in flames. And so there's this reality that we need to face of, are we in the vine, right, first and foremost, which most of us would say that we are, but I don't think that Jesus would say this if he didn't think that there were people that would hear him say this when he was saying it or read this later, that would he must have understood that there are people who think they are in the vine, but in reality, they're not bearing fruit and they will be cut off. And I think a very easy example that we can see in the scripture of this would be Judas. I don't think that Judas thought he wasn't in the vine. I think he thought, as a disciple of Christ, he was in the vine, right? He probably thought his life was producing adequate fruit that would give testament to the fact that he was in the vine. The fruit is not what saves us, and we know that, right? Hopefully we know that. God is not saying that you must bear fruit for salvation. He's saying that fruit is evidence of salvation. And so, again, just quickly trying to help us understand that there can be those of us who think we are in the vine, but if we are not bearing fruit, it says that he will take us away, he will cut us off. And Jesus is going to use more graphic language here in a little bit. But let's keep reading in verse 2. It says, the second half of verse 2 says this, "And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." This is something I think that a lot of us don't like. I know personally I don't necessarily like it. Whenever Jesus begins or God begins to prune things away in my life. And I think this happens two ways. It happens by outside circumstances happening to us, whether that be suffering or, I mean, whatever, cancer, sickness, you can think of it however you want. And there's this pruning season that you enter into. Or maybe there's three ways. Or it can happen of God simply just removing things from you that are distractions, not necessarily suffering. Or you can hear from God and he is calling you to a pruning season and you willingly enter into it. As I read this, and just begin to think through the question that so often gets asked. I'm sure every one of us will ask God the same question one way or another or one time or another in our lives, is this idea or the question of, God, why did you let that happen? God, why did that happen? And a lot of times I've used stories or analogies, especially around the idea of suffering, that I can always tie a really nice bow at the end of it and say, man, look at what God did, because in this tragedy or in this thing, even the story of Ruth does that, right? We see this tragedy happen, but it's easy for us, because we get to see all of what happened, to say, oh yeah, God is always good. Well, something recently happened, and I decided I wanted to share this because I can't tie a bow on the story yet. So my sister, just 2 days ago, she lives in Missouri. Just a normal day for them. They were at home, and they have two children, a two-year-old boy and a four-year-old daughter, Evie and Lane, yard, and they have a little kid swimming pool that they can just kind of play in and swim in. And they're playing in this kiddie pool, and my sister needed to run in the house to get something or do something really quickly. And she runs in the house. She's doing whatever it was that she was doing. And all of a sudden, she hears her youngest, Lane, begin to scream. And I mean, really, really scream. And then she hears her daughter begin to scream. And so she immediately stops whatever she was doing, runs back outside, and there were two pit bulls attacking my niece and nephew. And so my sister runs over and begins kicking the pit bulls, grabbing her children, and then they attack her. And so all she could do was huddle over them, and then they start biting her, and thankfully her husband was home. He hears all of this happening from another room in the house, runs out, and then is finally able to get these dogs off of his family. And so, as you can imagine, you begin to wonder, like, why does that happen? Like, why does God allow something like that to happen? God's the sovereign king of the universe. He could have stopped that at any moment. And my sister and the kids had to go to the emergency room and get, you know, all of these wounds treated, and my nephew, who's 2 years old, got bit like 12 or 15 times, and just these puncture holes all over his body and stuff, and it's just like, man, what is happening in this moment? And I don't know why that happened, right? I don't know why God didn't stop that, why the dogs couldn't have run up while my sister was out there, and she could have hopefully scared them away before anything even started. Or, you know, you can ask all of these questions, because now, I mean, inevitably, it's going to take a long time for her kids to ever trust dogs again. And, you know, just the trauma, my niece is having night terrors from it already, and just it's like, man, that really stinks, you know, that God would allow that to happen. But the one thing that I do know in that situation and in that in their reality now is that they can gain the Lord. They're trying to. Like, it's been a really cool thing to see that the neighbor whose dogs those were is not a Christian, is very far from being a Christian. And they're trying to now use this as an opportunity to share the gospel with their neighbors, which is an amazing response to a very difficult situation. But I don't know exactly what's going to happen, right? The bow can't be tied yet, other than they can gain the Lord. And so we ask God often, and we want to get mad or angry at God and say, why? When in reality, we can just ask God, okay, how do I gain you in this season? How do I gain you in this moment? And so we may not like the pruning season, especially when it's something like that, where there's things that you feel like are being taken away from you, whether it be your safety or whatever, your health or whatever, and you want to ask God why, but you can ask God how. How do I gain you in this? Even though we may not like the pruning, we do get to gain him. And then to look at the other side of this, of willingly enter into pruning, I think it's something that we're scared of. I know I am. Like, when I go to pray that prayer, it's like with a cowering almost, like, Lord, I want more of you. Like, but don't take anything away. You know, like, you want to ask God for more, and you want him to grow you in your relationship with him, but there's this, like, just don't prune away too much, right? And as I have even personally recently asked God to do this in my own life, as I went to the DR last week, it was kind of a weird season for me going into. I wasn't in a bad place at all. Honestly, felt like my consistency in my pursuit of God was good. It's just I wasn't in like a great place. And when you go on a mission trip, you really want to be in that like spiritual high type of mentality. And I just wasn't really there. And it took days and days and days. And then I felt like I started getting traction with God, and then didn't really fully feel like I saw what God was calling me to on Sunday, but it was unbelievable, unbelievable, absolutely worth going back and listening to. And that was kind of that sermon became this culmination of what God has, I feel like, been calling me to, of entering in away from a season of distraction and into a season of really rooting in with the Lord, which is ultimately what led me to preaching this sermon of being abiding, rooted in with Christ. And so all that to say, I feel like God is calling me to lay some things down. God is calling me to active pruning in my life. And my reaction to that, though, is like, oh, but just I don't want to lay down all of these things, like just maybe one of these things. And so as I started thinking about that, that could be, it could be something so small as an iPhone or a TV or a TV show or whatever, like these little things that are keeping us from fully being able to abide in Christ. And we cower at the idea of him pruning us in these ways of laying these things down, but we shouldn't cower. Like, we should jump into that. We should strive after that. We should want that because of what the pruning provides: more of God, more fruit, which ultimately leads to us having more joy. And one of my hopes for us in this next season, in this next series even particularly, is that we would find ourselves in a season of uninhibited abiding in Christ, meaning that there wouldn't be anything that we would be unwilling to lay down, but rather we would willingly lay down whatever would be slowing us down in our pursuit of gaining more of Christ as we pursue to abide in the vine that is Christ. So let's look more specifically at how to abide in Christ, starting in verse 3. Jesus says this, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." So there's the more graphic language that I was talking about earlier of when we are cut off, we will wither Because this superficial abiding that we think we have in Christ, when we're not really bearing fruit, then our life begins to truly wither, and then we die, right? Fully separated from God. So this idea, again, of abiding in Christ, abiding in him, which is gives us the ability to produce fruit. It says that if we are not in him, that we literally can do nothing. This should be no surprise, and it shouldn't be something that we have guesswork about. When a tree is dead, you know that it's dead, right? It's really obvious. It's not hard to determine. Maybe early on is the tree dying, but I'm talking about dead. You know that it's dead. There is no fruit. The same is true of the Christian life. If you're a Christian, you will produce fruit. If you are not, you won't. Whether it may take some time to figure that out, but ultimately you will be able to see this and you will know. It will be a very definite thing. So if you're not bearing fruit, then you need to ask yourself why. Do you need to enter into a season of pruning? Do you need to ask God to remove some things so that you can become more fruitful? Or are you in the vine at all? Which we've already talked about. Let's continue reading verse 7. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I wanted to pause here because I wanted to explain what this means. This could be a very exciting verse and it should be. But a lot of times I think people can maybe take this the wrong way of a verse that says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I'd really like to drive a Bugatti Veyron. That'd be awesome. I really like that car. But I don't think if I am abiding in Christ that I can ask him for a $1.3 million car and he's going to give it to me. That's not what Jesus is talking about. And I think we need to understand the context of what Jesus is saying. If you are abiding in Christ, then what are the things going to be that you're asking for? You're going to ask for things that get you more of Christ. And so that's why it's yes, whatever you wish, whatever you want, I'll give to you, because he's saying that the desire that you should have is for him. And so if you're asking for things that get you more of him, then they will be yours. And it goes, you know, I had a construction job that would have yielded a very large amount of money. And it was a commercial job. And as I started talking to this guy about it, we've been talking to this guy for months about this job. And there was this lady that were helping her at her house, and she knew that I was talking to this huge shopping center about this job, and she knew the potential income that it would bring and all of this stuff. And so it was an exciting thing to think about or talk about. And as I prayed about it, the thing I asked God was, I want more of you. And I wasn't nervous and I wasn't scared to pray this, because if making a large sum of money doesn't get me more of the Lord, then ultimately I don't want the large sum of money. I really don't. And it looks like it panned out that we didn't get the job. And so this lady finds this out and she asks me, she's like, oh, aren't you just so bummed that you didn't get that job because you would have made all of that money? And I told her, I said, honestly, I'm not. I'm not bummed, because I feel like if God wanted me to do that job and make that money and give me more of himself, he would have given it to me. And if for some reason me gaining that money meant I would not gain more of the Lord, then I don't want it anyways. And so I feel like God is protecting me in that moment. And so the things that I was asking for is not more money, but more of the Lord. And if I can have money and more of the Lord, then fine. If not, I don't want it. And I think that's how God wants us to approach him, in this asking for anything type of mentality. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you have kept my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. Jesus is not talking about something here that he doesn't understand and that he doesn't live himself. Jesus is saying that he has followed the commands that God has given him, that he has pursued God's love as we should pursue God's love, that he has abided in the Father's love as we can abide in Jesus' love for us. And this is really important because it means that we can look at Jesus' life and try to figure out what it looks like to abide. And this idea of abiding, I think, is really abstract, but there's some very specific things that to Jesus' life that we can draw from of what it looks like to abide. First and foremost, Jesus did nothing apart from the Father's help. Abiding is not something you do and then you don't do. Abiding in Christ is something that is happening all the time, that you are attached to the Father like a vine, right? The grapes are able to become grapes and bear fruit of grapes because they are attached to the vine that gives them the health that they need to be fruitful. Similarly, we have to be attached and abide in God's love over us. And he says, follow God's commands, which I feel like you guys understand that. We know what that looks like and we know what that means, what it means to follow God's commands. Where I think we falter is abiding in God's love. We're good at the checklist type of situation, right? We go to church. You're here on a Wednesday night, right? That's like kind of extra, right? And so I know I'm preaching to the choir on this of go to church, read your Bible, do these things. But the hope here is that we would abide in his love, follow his commands. And so what specifically did that look like for Jesus when he was abiding in God's love? Because he was following his commands. He was doing the work of God. He was abiding in God at all times by following his commands and doing the work that the Father had commanded him to do. But he also abides in his love. And there are these specific times in Jesus' life when he needed to bear fruit. Like, it mattered in that moment. And we have these times in our own lives. It's conversations that you're having with your children. It's conversations you're having with your spouse. It's these decisions that you're making. Should I marry this person? Should I date this person? Should I work at this place? What should I do with my money? Should we live in this house? Like, these are situations, these are times, these are moments that we're like, man, we need to bear fruit in this decision. And when Jesus was faced with a decision like that or with something like that that was coming, he would abide in God's love in a very unique way. And if you know anything about Jesus' life or if you've looked at the patterns of his life, you'll know the answer to what he does. He retreats. Jesus would often retreat, whether it was to the wilderness, whether it was to the garden, whether it was on a mountain, Jesus would get away and spend specific time with the Father, abiding in his love, because he knew that he needed to bear fruit in this specific situation. And so I want to ask you, do you ever do this? Do you ever abide in God's love? And I think that this looks different for each individual of what that can look like specifically. Some of you are terrified to go into the wilderness and try to abide in God's love. And that's fine. Starbucks is great. You can do that there. But there's the thing is, you need to be doing it. That's what I'm trying to get at. When was the last time you really spent specific time with God? And don't just think an event. That's what we do. We think of events. You may think, well, you were just in the DR. That's how you abided in God's love. And I agree. I think there is an aspect of that, that events are very powerful. The thing that I've begun to understand about events that make them so powerful is we give specific extended time to God and remove distractions. That's why we hear from the Lord at events. That's why we hear from God in the DR, because our phones don't work, right? And so we can't do the things that we normally would do. We have specific attention given to God, and he moves. This week, we have almost 100 students serving in local missions. They're sleeping here at the church, and God is moving in their life. It's not because of what's happening event-wise. I think there's aspects of it maybe that, yes, that's true. Because of the event, certain things do happen and can happen, but they are spending specific time without distractions, abiding in God's love, and he is speaking to them in those moments. That's what it looks like to abide in God's love. You need to spend time with him. You need to abide with him. And so, when to do that? Charles Spurgeon said this very important quote, and I know he lived in a different time, but I think it's something that we can all learn from this, because like Hunter was so graciously talking about this idea of we're busy, we're busy, we're busy. We are busy. I get that. Charles Spurgeon said this, "I have so much to do today that I cannot help but spend 4 hours in prayer before I do anything." He understood something about abiding in God's love. He understood that if he will spend time with God, he becomes exponentially more effective. That's my timer, sorry. I'm just kidding. He becomes exponentially, it actually kind of is, more effective in the things that he's doing in his day. Because when you're filled with the love of God, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you become more effective because you're abiding in Christ in the things that he wants you to do that day. So if you want to follow God's commands, you need to abide in his love first. God doesn't want your obedience without his love, and your obedience doesn't get his love. Abiding in his love allows you to follow his commandments and do the things that he's called you to do. So you may not have 4 hours like Charles Spurgeon, but you have to have some time. And if you don't devote any time to God, and I'm not saying that you absolutely have to do it first thing in the morning, although I think that is effective, I just think you need to spend time with God every day. And then there are seasons where you need to spend extended time with God because of what's happening around you. It's going to look different for all of you, but it's not going to look different in that there's no gray area in this. Jesus doesn't leave room for gray here. It's either you're abiding in God's love and you're bearing fruit, or you're not. And we all know what it means if we're not, right? That means we're not a believer. We're saying that we don't need God, that we can do this thing on our own. And so I would think that most of us would say that we do want to abide in Christ, or that we're trying to abide in Christ. And so then you have to figure out what that looks like for you. Coffee first thing, because I need to wake up more. Then I read my Bible. This typically takes me anywhere from 10 to 20 minutes after that. And this is just for me. I'm not reading my Bible to study for a sermon. This is just for me, for God to speak to me. Then I always do this, and this is where it gets unique to me, and you may hate this idea and whatever, but I turn worship music on and I get in the shower and I pray. I will spend time in the shower until God meets with me, or the hot water runs out, whichever comes first. I will stay in there until the hot water runs out if I have to. Typically, I don't. So my whole morning is going to be anywhere from 30 minutes to an hour and a half. And I've kind of set that time aside, and I will miss other things in my day if it takes me an hour and a half to abide in God's love. I will. I'll miss meetings. I'll miss appointments. I'll miss whatever. Because I value that to the point of I understand that if I don't have that, if I'm not abiding in God's love, then the rest of my day doesn't really matter because I'm doing it on my own. And so that's what it looks like for me. Again, you may hate showers. You may not like to listen to worship music in the morning, and that's fine. The only reason I started doing that in the shower is because when I was in college, it was the only place I could go for people to leave me alone. And so it worked, and it stuck. For you, it may be sitting on your back porch and hearing the birds chirp and reading your Bible to a Red Bull. I don't know. Whatever you like, whatever you do, however you can abide in God's love, that's what I'm encouraging you to do, to abide in Christ. If your cell phone's a distraction, it's a stinking cell phone. Get a flip phone. God's worth more. If it's a TV show, turn it off. Like, God is worth more. If it means watch this show or abide in God's love, like, let's choose the greater thing here. It's not really a sacrifice. We're gaining more of God. So is there anything in your life God is trying to prune? When was the last time you spent significant time with God? If Jesus needed to do this, you need to do this. If Jesus thought that he had to do that in order to make it through his life, then how can we think that we never need to do that and we'll make it through ours? When was the last time you spent significant time with God? And then what does it look like for you to abide in Christ, to abide in Christ's love, to abide in God's love on a day-to-day basis? Let me pray for us, and then we're going to worship. God, I thank you so much for your scriptures, and that we get to see what it means to abide in Christ, what we can gain by abiding in Christ, that we can live a life that bears fruit in any season, whether we're in a season of pruning or we're in a season of plenty. God, we know that we can glorify you, we can abide in you. I pray that everyone in the room would be able to find very unique and specific ways that they can abide in your love. And if they already know what those things are, I pray, God, that they would do them. And they wouldn't allow life to simply be busy and allow them to go through a week without abiding in you. Holy Spirit, if there's anyone in the room that doesn't know you, that doesn't have the ability to abide in your love, I pray that you would save them tonight. And God, ultimately, I'm asking all of these things that you would move powerfully for your glory, God, that you would move for your glory. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.